7th chapter. We're going to back up just a few verses and have them read where we left off last week in order to get the context. We're going to begin this morning at the 14th verse. Now, we did discuss 14 through 18 last week, and we're not going to spend a lot of time there, but I want you to get the context here. Jesus has gone to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, and these are the events now surrounding that particular occasion. His ministry is finished in Galilee. He's going to Jerusalem, and this is towards the end of the year. This would be 5-6 months prior to Passover, prior to his death. The rest of what we're going to see in John's Gospel is from the latter few months of the life of Jesus, and he spent that time in and around Jerusalem, in Jerusalem and surrounding areas, but he was finished in Galilee. Someone read for us verses 14 through 18, if you will, please. Let me have a reading volunteer to read those five verses. Mary?
Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him."
All right, as Jesus began to teach in the temple then, we see that immediately he comes under question and accusation, essentially, when they say, "How does this man know so much when he's never been to our schools and he doesn't have any learning? There are no credentials to support him. There are no letters behind his name. He doesn't have any diploma." Perhaps some of you may have experienced that in your own life. Perhaps you never went beyond the 6th grade or the 8th grade, or perhaps you finished high school, but not with very much praise, or rather ignominious in your high school experience, perhaps. Never went on to college, don't have any higher education, and certainly don't have any spiritual credentials. Those who would be looking for spiritual credentials would not find any with you. Jesus was of the same persuasion, if you will. And when he was asked about where did he learn this, what was his answer? What did he say? He says, it's not mine, it's not coming from me, and it's not coming from what I learned. This information is coming by revelation from the one who sent me. The doctrine is not my own. I'm not just feeding you something that I have studied and learned. What I'm doing is giving you what has been given to me by revelation from the one who sent me. And then he answered, as we discussed last week in verse 17, he answered the unspoken accusation or the unspoken question when he said, "The reason that you don't know what I'm telling you to be of God, and the reason that you don't recognize that what I'm speaking to you is from God, is because you're not a doer of what you already know. You're not walking in the light you already have." For he said, that if any man will do his will, what is the will of God? What is the will of God? What is the will of God? The word of God is the will of God. All right, it's another way of saying to be a doer of the word of God and not a hearer only. Jesus said if a man will do his will, or if he will put into practice in his life the things that God is revealing to him from his word, then he will know whether what I'm speaking is something that's coming out of my own mind or whether it's something that is really coming from revelation, by revelation from God. We said last week that one of the reasons why in our traditional churches it is difficult for them to get a hold of new revelation, like the revelation of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the moving of God's Spirit in a supernatural realm, is that a great many of these people, unfortunately, have not walked yet in the little word that they already have. So many of those folks have not yet come to a place where they've committed their lives to Jesus Christ and been born again. And so this is just an example now, what Jesus is talking about. How could a person I recognize whether the baptism in the Holy Spirit was really from God or whether that was some scurrilous doctrine that was coming out of some offbeat church. If the person had not yet responded to the invitation of Jesus to have his sins washed away and to be renewed by the washing of the water of the Word and to be born again. So a person, you see, that has not been born again is not going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. A person who is not walking in the word that is already preached concerning commitment to the Lord and giving your lives to the Lord. And let's use this as an example. A person who is refusing to be a doer of the word where tithing is concerned. And let's agree, I think we can agree pretty much that tithing is a portion of God's word that's taught in most churches. But someone who is resisting that and is refusing to walk in that, how's he going to understand healing? How's he going to accept these new truths? Someone who is not walking in the truth he already has, how's he going to accept when a relative says, well, God wants to do this for you. We just agree in prayer, see, for that. How's that going to, it won't. Jesus said, but the reason you don't understand and the reason that you cannot accept the revelation that I'm giving you is because you refuse to walk in the word you already know. And he made a distinction there about doing the word is important in obtaining revelation. And so those that are walking in the word, and this is, we find as we go through the scripture, when John the Baptist came, those that rejected John the Baptist also rejected Jesus. But those that followed after John also accepted Jesus when he came preaching repentance. You see, when God sent his word, those that accepted that word and put it into practice in their lives and became doers of the word, then were able to accept the, you know, what else was coming. And so then he says, this is the only way that you will, now I don't understand this exactly, why this is, but I do see the manifestation of it. That why it seems to be relatively easy for some people to pick up revelation from the word and from teaching and from preaching and seem to be able to comprehend it and accept it and walk in it. Whereas others seem to have very great difficulty in accepting anything that is not, has not been a part of their background. And I believe that this is the insight here. Jesus is giving us the answer as to why that's the case and why some people are able to walk in new revelation, and as the Lord is restoring truth to the church, why some are able to walk in it and others are not. And then in the 18th verse, he says this, he that speaketh of himself, in other words, he that is, he's not talking about glorifying himself so much here, but he that is speaking of his own doctrine, you must get the context of this. If a man is speaking out of his own mind and he's declaring things that are coming from himself, his purpose in doing that is what, according to the 18th verse? What's his objective? To promote himself and to glorify himself and to boast in himself. Whereas Paul said, 2 Corinthians 10:17, let him that glorieth or him that boasteth boast in the what? Glory in the Lord, or boast in the Lord. If a man's going to do boasting, let him do his boasting in the Lord. Jesus said, if a man is teaching and speaking doctrine that is of his own invention, his objective is to glorify himself and to exalt himself and to lift himself up. But he that seeketh the glory that sent him, and in this case it would be whom? The Father God. The same is true. In other words, evaluate what it is that I'm speaking to you. Am I speaking this of myself, or am I speaking this by revelation from God? And who am I trying to glorify? If I'm glorifying God, Jesus said, then I'm true, and there's no unrighteousness in me. You see that expression there? And this is how the ministry is to be measured. All right, now with that by way of background, and we talked about that at some length last week, Jesus goes on now to teach them the error of their ways and to give them very specific instruction and kind of a left-handed rebuke. If you'll see how, as we go on here, you see how smoothly he does this and how he turns their own practices back upon them and shows them how hypocritical they are. All right, now let's read the 19th through the 21st verse. Who would like to read those verses for us? All right, Ron.
Did not Moses give you the law? and yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel.
All right, let's take that 19th verse, and let's take that apart just a moment. Take the first part of it. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? What is he saying here in context? Reference, first of all, the 17th verse. Tie the 17th and the 19th together.
You haven't done God's will.
All right, Moses already spoke to you and gave you very specific commandments. And you're not doing them. It's no wonder that you don't understand what I'm trying to teach you today. Didn't Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep it? It doesn't surprise me that you reject my teaching, because you rejected Moses' teaching, and you've had that for 1,500 years. And you've had all of this background and all of this tradition, and you've had all of these people that are steeped in the law, and you're hearers of it, but you refuse to do it. All right? None of you keep the law. All right, now that's one facet of it. Now let's go to the second half of that verse where he says, Why go ye about to kill me? How does that tie in? What is it?
The law said, don't kill.
The law said very clearly in the Ten Commandments, Thou shalt not kill. He says, This is how I know that you are not doers of the law, because you're trying to kill me. Moses gave you the law, and yet you refuse to do it. As an example of the attitude of your heart, let me give you this one. Why, if you are so prone to do the law and so ready to do the law, then why do you go about trying to kill me? Why is it that you want to kill me? He had already spoken several years before in the Gospel of Matthew in the 5th, 6th, 7th chapter on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, He that hates his brother has already killed him, hasn't he? Because it's an attitude of the heart. You all have a desire to kill me. It's the same as if you had already done so. And so he is bringing them to a point of confrontation that he sees, that he enables them to see themselves. One of the things that you will find in that is true about the written word of God as well as the living word of God. When a person meets Jesus, the living Jesus, or the Word become flesh, Jesus in the Word, that is like looking into a mirror. When you really meet Jesus, you see yourself as you really are. When you really get into this Word, when you are confronted with the Word, you really see yourself as you really are. James said that we need to be like men who look into the perfect law of liberty. Not like looking into a man looks into a mirror, sees himself, and then walks away and forgets what he looked like. But we have to look into the perfect law of liberty, which will make a change in us when we look in that mirror. And what Jesus is doing here is he is taking the Word of God and he is holding it up like this so that they can look at it. When they look at it, they will see themselves as they really are. And in what condition are they? They are lawbreakers. They're saying one thing with their mouth, but they're going around doing something else with their heart. Can you see that? Why do you go about trying to kill me? All right, the 20th verse, we see the reaction from the people. The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Now, as we go through the balance of this chapter, there are either several groups of people involved, or these people really are phonies, and I haven't been able to figure out which one is which. Perhaps you can as we go through. I can't really tell whether these people were innocent and did not really understand that there were some who wanted to kill him, or whether these were the ones that wanted to do the killing and simply were putting on a good front. And when he accused them of trying to kill him, which we know is true because we saw it several chapters back, and ultimately they did bring it off, what was the reaction? When he spoke the truth to them, what did they do?
They tried to cover it up by accusing him of having a devil.
Aha! That's exactly what they did. Have you ever seen that? Have you seen that in current days? I mean, is that a modern technique as well? See, the devil's works are the same from the beginning. God's works are the same from the beginning. The devil's works are the same from the beginning. And the people, in order to protect themselves against the conviction that was coming upon them by the word, turned the thing around and brought back another accusation against Jesus. And they accused him. How would you like to be standing before God and have to give answer for the fact that you had accused the Son of God for being demon-possessed? Would you want to be in that kind of a spot? But here were these people. You have a devil. You're demon-possessed. Who's trying to kill you? Not us, certainly. Verse 21. And then Jesus begins then to do a very specific teaching here when he said, I've done one work and ye all marvel. Now he's talking here, we're going to see a few verses down. He's talking here about the healing the last time he was in Jerusalem of the man at the pool at Bethesda. You remember in the fifth chapter and we saw the impotent man at the pool at Bethesda and how Jesus healed him. What day was that? Do you recall? It was on the Sabbath day, and he took a great amount of flack, didn't he, in that fifth chapter, because he performed that healing on the Sabbath day. And it was that occasion that the Jews determined that they were going to kill him. Go back to chapter 5, verse 18. Excuse me. And just be reminded now. Verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And so here we see the reference way back at the healing of this impotent man, that their intention certainly was to kill him. Jesus said then, back where we were, Jesus said, I've done one miracle, I've done one work, and you're all amazed. Now let's go to the 22nd, 3rd, and 4th verse, and let's have someone read those three verses. We get specific now about the teaching. Someone want to read those three for me. Libba?
22nd,
3rd, and 4th.
Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment.
Now the 24th verse is a familiar one to us, isn't it? Don't judge according to outward appearances, according to what you can see and hear and what appears. Don't make your judgments according to the flesh, but make righteous judgment. Make an equitable and fair judgment. Make the same kind of judgment that God would make. Now, how can you make the same kind of judgment that God would make? There are basically two influences, I think, here that enable us to make the same kind of judgment God makes, to make righteous judgment. What are those two influences, Jack? By using the Word. We know that God's Word is true, and if we will judge things after the Word of God, we will have righteous judgment, won't we? All right? What's the second way? Anybody in here ever had the ministry of God's Spirit inside them? Anybody ever had the witness of the Holy Spirit inside that this was right and this was wrong? Now, I'm not talking about your feelings, and I'm not talking about the judgment of your eyes. I'm not talking about what you can hear. I'm not talking about what other people said. I'm talking about the witness of the Holy Ghost within you. And perhaps some of you have had occasions like this when you had observed something and you just knew inside that it was right. Nobody else you knew felt that way. Everybody else thought it was wrong, but you just had a knowing inside that it was right. You know what I'm talking about? Judge righteous judgment on the basis of the revelation of God. Doesn't God's Spirit live inside us? Wouldn't we expect Him to reveal things to us? Now, if you want an example for this kind of thing, you could just read Paul's letters. Read Ephesians the 3rd chapter, for example, and read Galatians the 1st chapter, and you will find that all of Paul's teaching was by revelation. He took a great deal of flack, especially from the Jewish Christians, about the things that he was doing. But he knew that he knew that he knew that he had heard from God. He was making righteous judgment. Today he's a hero. But in that day, he was thrice beaten 40 with 40 stripes less one. He was shipwrecked. He was let down over a wall to escape. He was stoned, left for dead, time after time after time. He took it not only on the chin, he took it on the whole thing for his convictions. And what was he doing? He was responding to the revelation that God had given him from within. Very few people agreed with him, but he knew that he knew that he was right. He was not judging according to appearance, although they judged him that way. But he was making righteous judgment. Now, time vindicated him. For Jesus said, we've been talking about this for some time, wisdom is justified how? By all of her children. True wisdom is justified or supported by the fruit that flows from that wisdom. And so give a little time for Paul's wisdom to produce fruit. And today we call him the greatest apostle that ever lived, other than Jesus himself, the greatest apostle of Christ. But during his day, the only ministry he had, if you'll recall, the only ministry he had was in the boondocks. Do you understand boondocks? He did most of his work in the super boonies. For when he was in Jerusalem, he was in trouble. See? And so he went where the big ships didn't go and ministered where God had sent him to break fresh ground. All right, now let's go back and see what Jesus is confronting these men with. He is showing them their own hypocrisy in verse 22 and 3. Someone just put verses 22 and 3 in your own words. On what?
On the Sabbath.
On the Sabbath.
Yeah.
On the Sabbath, okay. He says, what you have done is according to your interpretation of the law, you are also Sabbath breakers. Because you're doing works on the Sabbath day. You have a commandment from Moses to circumcise. On which day did Moses say circumcise? On the eighth day, Moses was to circumcise. Moses said that all male children are to be circumcised on precisely the eighth day. Well, a child whose eighth day fell on the Sabbath, in order to obey the commandment of circumcision, required that act or that work to be accomplished on the Sabbath day, which was technically a breaking of one of the Ten Commandments, which says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and you and your servants and nobody else shall do any kind of servile work. And they erected all kinds of a tremendous system of laws, and you've heard us share some of these things that you find in the Scripture. They said that they went a Sabbath day's journey. It was only legal to travel so far on the Sabbath day, because any further than that would have been a labor. So you could travel so far on the Sabbath day. It was illegal to go any further than that. It was illegal to, for example, to drag a stick behind you down the road, because that was plowing. It would, you know, on the dirt roads, that would kind of, it would make a furrow, you know, a little furrow. And the Pharisees had erected a tremendous system of laws around that. They wouldn't do that, but yet they would circumcise a child, which was a work. And he said, you regularly break the Sabbath in order to obey the law, not only that Moses gave you, but the one that the fathers gave you. This law of circumcision is a higher law. And this is what Jesus is trying to get across here, and I want you to understand this. The law of circumcision did not really come with Moses. Moses confirmed it in his law. But who brought in the law of circumcision?
Abraham.
It was Abraham. God spoke to Abraham long before Moses was ever dreamed of, and said that the covenant that you have with me is going to be sealed and symbolized by circumcision. Moses incorporated that into the law under God's direction. But the law of circumcision was a prior law, or a higher law, if you will, than the law which Moses gave. And so it was quite proper for them to obey that law and violate, according to their ways, the law of the Sabbath. Do you understand that? Are you following that logic? All right. Now, how about the law of healing? How about I shouldn't call it the law of healing, the blessing of healing. Did that come with the law? When did it come? Prior to it. What's the first example that you can recall from the Scripture about healing? Where's the first occasion? You remember?
When God healed Adam's body after he took the rib out.
Okay. Yeah, that's what I had been thinking about, but I guess that is the first one. Yeah, that is the first one. Okay. All right. Any others? What's the second one?
Was it where Abraham prayed
and the wounds were healed?
Yes, Abimelech, in Abimelech's house. Turn back to Genesis 20. You remember when Abimelech took Sarah into his harem? And God appeared to him in a dream and said, you're in trouble. You're a dead man. This is another man's wife. And so he released Sarah. And in verse 7, God spoke to Abimelech in the dream and said, now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou, and thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. So verse 17 says, so Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. All right, let's look at Exodus chapter, let's see if we can find Exodus, I think 15. Let's look to 15th chapter of Exodus. Now, this is God speaking to, speaking through Moses. Moses actually speaking the words to the people. And said, if thou, verse 26, 15, 26. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord, not I was, not I will be, but I am the Lord that healeth thee. In the Hebrew, the word is Jehovah Rapha, and you've heard that word used from time to time. I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Now, if you'll turn to Exodus 20, you will find that this is where the law of Moses is given. Verse number 3 and 4. You recognize those scriptures? 7, 8. Look at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day. All right, which came first, healing or the law of Moses? All right, now, according to we know that the law of Moses was meant to point to Jesus. Why don't we observe the Sabbath day? First of all, let's examine what is the Sabbath day. What day is the Sabbath? The seventh day. And what is the seventh day? Saturday is the Sabbath day. Why don't we observe the Sabbath? Why do not Christians, for the most part, observe the Sabbath? Bruce Collier?
For us, the Sabbath day was a preview of our rest in the Spirit.
Aha. Our rest in, more specifically, the rest that we have found in whom?
Jesus.
In Jesus. All right. Now, let's turn to Mark's Gospel. The second chapter. Let's look at the 27th verse. This is on another occasion when Jesus was remonstrated for his disciples picking some grain on the Sabbath day, and they were threshing it. You know how you would pick a. How many of you have ever been in a grain field when the grain is ripe? A few of you have. You can tell I was raised on a Pennsylvania farm, and one of the great joys of summer was to go into the wheat field when the wheat was ripe for harvest, and you can just make a circle with your finger like this around the stalk and just come up like this, and the grain would just come right off the stalk. And then you take all that wheat and chew on it, and it makes like a chewing gum when it's still, you know, it's ready to be harvested, but it's fresh on the stalk. And the you get all of the wheat, but it makes like a gum. And we chew that for chewing gum. we were against Wrigley's, but it was 12 miles to the store. And it was a lot quicker to go to the wheat field and we'd get some wheat and chew it. And Jesus' disciples were doing something like this that day. They're going through the wheat field and picking some wheat or taking the heads off and rubbing them in their hands. And somehow or other, they were getting the grain so that they could eat. And they were accused of working on the Sabbath day because according to the Jewish law, they were threshing grain. and it was illegal for them to do that. Verse 27 is Jesus, the bottom line of Jesus' answer to them, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Which is more important in the sight of God, man or the Sabbath day observance? Man is more important. The Sabbath was instituted to bless man, not man in order to support the keeping of the Sabbath. And as Bruce so correctly tells us, that the keeping of the Sabbath was a preview, a way that God had of expressing to us what it would be like when Jesus finally came, that we could find a permanent eternal rest in him. And the seventh day rest was symbolic of what was going to come spiritually when we met Jesus. If you want some more information on this, read the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians, beginning about the 15th or 16th verse. You will find Paul's discussion about the Sabbath day and confirming what Bruce has so correctly told us here today. And so let's go back to John now again, back to John 7. Jesus said, you all recognize the higher law of circumcision, and according to your understanding of the Sabbath day observance, you are breaking it, and you think that's all right. And what you don't understand is I've done exactly the same thing. Man is more important to God, and the health of his body is more important to God than this Sabbath day observance. And I've done nothing more than what you did, and now you're angry at me because I healed him on the Sabbath day. And then he said, your judgment's not right. You shouldn't make your judgment according to appearance, but you want to be careful and judge righteous judgment. One of the things that we must be careful of as Christians, even today, as we observe the circumstances surrounding Jesus' life, these people for all the world thought that they were doing right. They were very sincere in their Sabbath day observance. They did not recognize until Jesus spoke to them the great hypocrisy in what they were doing. They were observing the Sabbath. They were doing the circumcision. They thought that was the right thing to do, but they were operating in the letter of the law rather than the spirit of it. And when Jesus came along and confronted them with that, began to operate in the spirit of the thing, they didn't understand it because their hearts weren't right with God. We must be careful. Particularly, if you make a study of this accusation that was brought before Jesus about the keeping of the Sabbath day, you will find that that's one of the most critical things all through the Gospels, and it's one of the one of the major items that they had against him. You will find his explanation how he used other portions of Scripture to describe when they accused him of. Let's just go back to Mark's Gospel, the second chapter once again, when they accused him of breaking the Sabbath day. Let me see if I can put my hands on it here. I'm sorry, it's not in that reference. I thought it was there. Oh, yes it is. Of course it is. Here it is. Verse 24, Mark 2. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, have ye never read what David did when he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the shewbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him? He says that you must be very careful about getting bound up in this legalism and this bondage to law. He said, why, in essence, why do you honor David as the wonderful king that he was of Israel when he out and out broke the law of Moses? And he did do that. If you'll read it back in 1 Samuel, when David was running from Saul, you'll recall that, and he was hungry. And he went to the temple where Abiathar was the priest, and he didn't have any weapons. And Abiathar gave him Goliath's sword, the one that had been captured from Goliath, so he had a weapon. And then he was hungry, and Abiathar gave him the showbread that was on the altar there that had been dedicated to God. They used to replace that, you know, but it wasn't to be eaten by ordinary man. But David ate it, and there's nothing in the Scripture, you see, to indicate that that displeased God in any way. As a matter of fact, Jesus indicated that that was all right. He was hungry. In other words, this is, I think, what Jesus is trying to get across through all of this. And if I could get this across to you, I think we'll have a successful morning. And that is this. That which is most important to God is you. That which is most important to the Lord is man, people. And so David was hungry. And the only thing he could find to eat was the bread that was committed to the altar of God. And God did not condemn him for satisfying that need he had for food. Here's the same thing. Jesus and his disciples, they're going about doing the work of God. And they're hungry, and so they thresh a little grain in a man's field. Men said, that's wrong. God said, it's all right. See, you understand this? Men says what you're doing is wrong. God says what you're doing is okay. I see some of your faces like, Is it or isn't it?
Yes.
Is that the word of God or not?
I think that's why a lot of ceremony in churches is so, it's just dead. You know, we go in like, we carry out this ceremony, this things by habit in a lot of traditional churches to appease God when all he really wants is us.
Yes.
And we miss the whole point. We're trying to do this and this and this, just like this.
Yes.
And God doesn't. It has nothing to do with it.
Right. We think that pleases God, but it doesn't please God because it's just letter and it's not spirit. Paul said the letter kills. The letter kills. The letter destroys the spirit. See?
As a Catholic, I was a religious person. These people were religious people.
Yes, very religious people.
But I was taught to keep the Ten Commandments. I wasn't taught to love God and love the Word.
Uh-huh.
Just keep the Ten Commandments.
Uh-huh. You know, yeah, never mind about that.
The story of the Good Samaritan, one of the guys that passed by was a priest, and he wouldn't touch the man because he was defiling him,
yes,
according to the law.
Yes, yes. And the next one was a Levite, and he had the same problem. They went by on the other side.
I think that someone like Paul or someone like Jesus came down and spoke the way he spoke then, that he would largely be not received.
Yes.
By a lot of Christians.
Yes, I believe that's true too. You'd have the same kind of situation that you had in that day. There would be those who would, by in their hearts, their minds would say, God only knows why I'm able to accept and what this man is saying, what this woman is saying. But their hearts would just be, yeah, that's right, that's right, that's right. I believe we'd have the same circumstance today. Uh-huh. Tim?
Just a comment, you commented about how sad it would be for the guy that stood and accused Jesus of having the devil. How sad it's going to be for us Christians to stand before God. And we're going to see the number of people we could have shown love to.
And
we passed him by.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
John? Isaiah 11 in verse, it talks about the righteous reign of Jesus. And in verse 3 it says, and shall make of him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, and neither reprove after the hearing of his ears.
Yes.
And then talks about
same kind of judgment, right? The kind of judgment that God makes, right? Okay, I think that's probably a good place for us to stop. We get into the next section here, we'll run over. Let's just have our heads bowed and have a moment of prayer now.